You ever have something go according to plan? And maybe it was a wedding, maybe it was a party, some kind of an event. Everything just fell right into place just as you intended. If it was an outdoor event, the weather was perfect. The cake was just so. Or maybe your experience is more like Murphy's Law. If there's any chance something's going to go wrong, you can be sure that it will. I remember when I graduated from high school, my mom planned an open house for friends from church and neighbors and everything. And we had a really big backyard, so we thought it'd be no problem. Everybody can be outside, be great. It's a Sunday afternoon, and it rained all afternoon. And so everybody got jammed into our less than spacious house. The crazy thing was, we had friends that lived three doors to the west of us, another friends that lived a half a mile to the east, and neither one of them had a drop of rain all day long. It's like one cloud just sat right over the Marsh home and dumped rain on us the whole time. And we may be able to relate more to those occasions than to the ones that go according to plan. In fact, I remember hearing somebody once quip, if you want to make God laugh, plan something. That might seem to be our experience more often than not. Now, as we come to our text today in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, we might think that this is a classic case of everything that could go wrong did. Just for the casual outside observer, it seems that this is Murphy's Law at work, except that God isn't laughing. Here we see Jesus Christ, God himself in human form, has been betrayed, arrested, abused, condemned, and now is subjected to the most painful, humiliating form of execution, crucifixion. It might seem that the wheels have come off of Jesus' bandwagon. I mean, just a week before, the crowds are lining the streets saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just less than seven days later, that same Jesus is nailed to a cross. We might wonder, how could this possibly happen? But upon closer examination, we discover that everything that happened surrounding the death of Jesus was, in fact, according to plan. So how do you know that? Well, let's take a look here in John chapter 19. I want you to notice how many times John mentions the fulfillment of Scripture. Look at verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Even this rather minute detail, John highlights and says this had been predicted long ago. The Old Testament scripture that had been fulfilled is in Psalm 22, verse 18, which says, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. I mean, it could not have been any more precise to what happened than this right here. Now, if you look at Psalm 22, this is one of two psalms in the Old Testament that have a number of allusions to Christ's suffering on the cross. Consider these verses right from the very beginning. My God, why have you forsaken me? If those words sound vaguely familiar, it's because Jesus said those very words on the cross. When the Father had to turn his back on His own Son when He took our sins upon Himself. If you jump down to verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. All of that was written 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. And yet, it describes in incredible detail the Roman practice of crucifixion. Crucifixion hadn't come around for hundreds of years when this was written. And yet, the Holy Spirit inspired David to write these words as a preview of what Jesus would encounter on the cross. And isn't it amazing how detailed that description is? I had mentioned that Jesus himself quoted verse 1. We read about that in Matthew's accounts of the crucifixion. In that same passage, he writes, in the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. Listen to what they say. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. In the same way, robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Doesn't that sound just like what David wrote? All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Almost word for word. See, this was no surprise. This did not take Jesus by surprise. The Father in heaven wasn't looking down saying, oh, Gabriel, come here, look. Can you believe what's happening? No. They knew what was going to happen. It was going according to plan. Consider the physical depictions of Psalm 22. All my bones are out of joint. We know from history that when Romans crucified people and put them on the cross, that it often dislocated their shoulders and their elbows and other joints of the body. My heart turns to wax may refer to the cardiac trauma that's associated with crucifixion. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. What does Jesus say right before he dies? I'm thirsty. And that was one of the things that happened to a victim of crucifixion. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I mean, that's almost too incredible. Because they didn't do that as a form of execution in David's day. But what did the Romans do? They drove spikes through the hands and the feet. He says, I can count all my bones. Maybe this is a reference to the fact that when Romans crucified somebody, they took all their clothes from them. They were naked. Out in public view, David writes, people stare and gloat over me. Romans love to do crucifixions at a busy intersection so that as many people as possible could look. Because the idea was, you don't want to end up like this guy, so you better toe the line. Every detail that took place had been predicted before. Another psalm that's connected to the death of Christ is Psalm 69. In verse 21 it says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now what does John say happened when Jesus said he was thirsty? They put vinegar on a sponge and gave it to him. It's incredible how these things were predicted hundreds of years before. And if you go down through Psalm 69, there are no less than five references from Psalm 69 that John alludes to throughout his gospel. And the whole point of this is to show that what happened to Jesus on the cross was precisely what had been planned all along. This was no surprise. This was no interruption. This is no tragedy. This is something that God had intended from the beginning. If you go down in John 19, verse 36 says that the Romans did not break Jesus' legs. And he says, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So what scripture is that? That refers back to the Passover lamb. And it's remarkable that Jesus was crucified at Passover. The Passover lamb could not have any broken bones. It had to be perfect. And so even to that little detail, because the Romans did break the bones of the two criminals beside him. You say, why do they do that? It's so they would die quicker. You see, when you're suspended on a cross, the only way you can breathe is to push up on your feet, which have a spike through them, which would be very painful. But that's the only way you can breathe. Well, if they wanted to hurry up and have these guys die, they would break the legs right under the kneecap so that they could not push themselves up and they would suffocate. But when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. So they didn't do that. What they did do, though, one of the Roman guards took a spear or a javelin or some weapon of that nature and jabbed it into his side. And it's said that blood and water poured out, which John once again ties back to an Old Testament scripture, this one from Zechariah, that says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced. Even the fact that he was crucified between two thieves is reminiscent of Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was treated like a common criminal. Each step of the way, you see that this was no accident. This was no unfortunate tragedy. The death of Jesus was in fact the will of God the Father. It went exactly according to plan. Now, as you read this account of the crucifixion, it seemed like the whole world was against Jesus. You've got the Jewish leaders that wanted him dead. You've got the Roman soldiers that were certainly taking delight in what they were doing. You had a number of people coming by and insulting and mocking him. One of the men crucified with him joined in. It seems that everybody is against Jesus. But in fact, we're going to see the tables being turned. And in this event, we see the futility of Satan. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. The satanic forces, even Satan himself, did not understand God's great eternal plan. Satan thought that Calvary was God's greatest defeat, but it turned out to be God's greatest victory and Satan's defeat. From the time of our Lord's birth into this world, Satan had tried to kill him because Satan did not fully understand the vast results of Christ's death and resurrection. Had the demonic rulers known, they would not have engineered the death of Christ. Now, of course, all of this is part of God's eternal plan. We see that it was God who was in control, not Satan. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now think about crucifixion. In crucifixion, they take every thing away from that person, even the clothes on their back. They completely disarm them. They triumph over them. They put them to death, and they make a public spectacle of them. That is exactly what crucifixion was about. It was to be as public as possible. But what does Paul say happened as a result of Christ's crucifixion? Christ disarmed Satan, took the power away from him. He made a public spectacle of Satan and triumphed over him. How? Through the cross. The very thing Satan tried to do, and he worked through the Jewish leaders, he worked through the Roman leaders, he worked through everybody he could get his hands on, even one of Jesus' own handpicked disciples. Everything Satan tried to do simply fulfilled the plan of God. I'm reminded of what Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." That's a good verse to remember when you pick up tomorrow's paper. When you read what man is trying to do, when you read what people are trying to do, when they try to stamp out Christianity from our culture, when they try to legislate immorality and make it seem acceptable, remember that verse. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Doesn't mean that we're going to have it easy. Doesn't mean that we're going to get everything we want. But it does mean that in the end, God wins. It is God's purpose that prevails. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 give us this promise. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart throughout all generations. Satan can scheme all he wants. And those who are listening to Satan's voice, whether they realize it or not, they can plan all they want. But it's not going to defeat God. Because God's will, God's purpose will prevail. And then lastly, I want to consider the finality of Christ's sacrifice. Notice back in John 19, verses 28 through 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. I want you to notice these words through this text. Completed, fulfilled, and finished. You here get the sense of finality. You see, when a person dies young, when a person's life is cut short, especially when it's at the hands of somebody else, we tend to think that the life is incomplete. You ever read the biography of a person who died young? You get to the end and there's just that sense of, there should be more. Maybe you've read the story of Alexander the Great and all of his conquests, and then at the age of 33 he dies? And historians sometimes will put forth the question, what if he had lived? How might things have been different? I don't know about you, but maybe this is morbid, but whenever I get the paper, I always look at the obituaries first. I'll make sure I'm not there. But I go through, and I'm always struck by the young people, by which I mean anybody younger than me, that have died. That's just not right. And you wonder what happened. Were they ill? Was it an accident? But there's just this sense of incompleteness. There should be more to the story. But when Jesus gets to the end, he says, it is finished. In fact, finished probably isn't the best word there. The Greek word, in fact, that whole phrase is one Greek word, might be better translated, it is accomplished. I have done what I've set out to do. Why? Because Jesus knew what the purpose was. He knew what the purpose of the Father had been all along. One scholar put it this way, Jesus died with the cry of a victor on his lips. This is not the moan of the defeated, nor the sigh of patient resignation. This is the triumphant recognition that he has now fully accomplished the work that he came to do. You see, despite all the evidence to the contrary, the death of Jesus on the cross went according to plan. God's plan. It's what had been planned all along. Even though the forces of Satan and evil humanity did their worst, God brought about his best. When it seemed that Jesus' life would be cut short and incomplete, God accomplished his purpose. Now I want to bring that to our own lives, because we can gain from these truths ourselves. I want to consider the promise from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You can take that verse personally and say, God has a plan for my life. God has a purpose for me. Now, does that mean that God sends along every terrible thing that happens to you? No. Because Satan is still out there trying to do his worst. And it doesn't make God responsible for all the crazy things that people do. But what it means is that God's purpose is still going to prevail. And if you need a good example of that, and I've used it many times, but it's the best example there is, the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. His brother sold him as a slave. Potiphar's wife lied. I mean, he did the right thing and he ended up in jail. Once he got there, he was forgotten and left. But yet God was at work every step of the way until he was at the right place at the right time. And he could tell those same brothers that years before had sold him into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So no matter what we find in our lives, no matter what's happening to us, this promise applies. God has plans for you. Not plans to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, the catch is, we need to stay with God. Because if we exercise our own will and go according to our own plan, it's going to be a disaster. But if we stay faithful to God and allow His plans to come about and allow His purpose to prevail, we're going to win. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, in Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Now again, that doesn't mean that God does everything, because there's a lot of things that we're not going to blame God for. But He causes everything to work in conformity to the purpose of His will. How many of you have heard Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I like different translation of that. We know that in all things, God works for the good. Because not all things are good. But in all things, God works for the good. And that's a promise for each of us. That's something we can be assured of. And throughout his gospel, John has emphasized over and over the plan of God. Jesus was aware of the overall purpose and even the timing of God's plan. How many times have we gone, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, do you see his hour had not yet come? Jesus' time had not yet come, and he knew it. Why? Because he knew that at some point it would come. That's what we're talking about now. Now Jesus could say it is finished. Just before all this happened, he said, my hour is now come. Up until that point, it hadn't come, but now it was. He knew. He knew what was coming. He knew it was according to plan. And everything Jesus came to do, he accomplished. And we can be certain of that for ourselves as well. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish what he started if we allow him to. This past week, I was working on something else, but I came across something that it just fits so well. Some would call this coincidence, but I've learned that with God, there's no such thing. I just want to share this with you in closing. There is an attitude abroad today, particularly among Christians, that if we live right, nothing can or will go wrong. This frame of mind is contrary to the Scriptures. Trials and difficulties come our way even when we are in the center of God's will. The genius of Christianity lies in the fact that God enables us to overcome these difficulties while accomplishing the work He's assigned to us. The secret of overcoming opposition lies in our relationship with the Lord. He has the ability to help us surmount the problems we face. Our emotions frequently control our outlook. Negative feelings destroy our confidence. They can be successfully counteracted only by faith. Our worrying over a situation will not make it go away. Anxiety never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. What we need when the doors of despair appear to be closing around us is faith. Faith that expresses itself in prayer. Earnest, effective prayer will restore our perspective and replace our negative emotions with positive responses. This positive outlook will inspire hope. Hope will give us renewed confidence, and the result will be an upsurge in morale. You see, there are times in every one of our lives that it seems like Murphy's Law has taken over, and that everything that could possibly go wrong is. And if it hasn't yet, it will. But we need to remember, when events in our lives seem to be spinning out of control, particularly when it seems like the devil and his evil people are coming out ahead and having their way, God is working everything according to plan. We may not know what that plan is yet, but we know that it's for our good. It's not to harm us, it's to give us hope in the future. What we need to do, in the words of Habakkuk, the just will live by faith. We've got to hang on. We've got to remain faithful. And we will see His purpose come through our lives. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 243. Hymn number 243. Familiar hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. As I had just read, the secret in overcoming opposition lies in our relationship with the Lord. And you've got to have one in order for that to be effective. If you've never taken this familiar story of Jesus dying on the cross and made it personal, it does you no good. It's only as Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord do any of these promises we've talked about today have any meaning at all. If you have not ever made that commitment and made Jesus Christ my Savior and my Lord, you need to do that today.